Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we will be studying verses 1 through 5. Paul is continually defending that he is the apostle of Christ and that his message, where you are not made right by your law keeping, is exactly the revelation that is given by God. And he's going to give us some rapid fire questions dealing with how the Holy Spirit works. I'm praying that the Lord will teach us and encourage us and challenge us from Galatians 3. So let's go to the Lord and let's ask him to illumine this passage, something else the Holy Spirit does that we even forget. We move on because God permits. How do we know these things that the Holy Spirit teaches us? Through the preaching, through the reading of the Word. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and illumine this passage and teach us something and challenge us and grow in our walk with him. Father, we come before you and we praise you once again for your power, your Spirit, O God, that illumines passages. We have so many privileges that we even forget and we don't even recognize how much we have. So, Father, we pray that Galatians 3, through the reading, that we would be encouraged. We pray, O God, through the preaching, that we would know you more. If someone doesn't know you, please radically regenerate their hearts this morning and may they call upon your name. Father, for those of us that know you that are hurting, please, O God, encourage hearts. May we see your Son Christ. May we be different people. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. Paul starts this chapter out, though there was no chapter divisions. He seems to change his way of thinking and really takes a stab at his spiritual children here. Oh, foolish Galatians, how can you be so foolish? Who has bewitched you? Who was it that put you almost in a trance to get you to believe that you could somehow earn a right standing with God by the way that you work? One scholar said this word bewitched is to fascinate in the original sense or hold someone spellbound by an irresistible power. When I think of how Satan works and convinces people to do things, it made me think of Charles Manson, wicked man in California, who actually didn't use the knife to kill the people, but he had such a spell over those people. If you look at those people that he had a spell over, two of them were just normal looking, beautiful women, normal. And yet they were so convinced and had such a spell cast over them that they would actually murder people. You know, that's the very word that the apostle's using. Who has bewitched you, who has charmed you to the point. And we know it's ultimately Satan. This is what Satan does. He convinces you that something is right. And the church of Galatia had this spell on them, thinking that, oh, we could earn our salvation now. We know that ultimately Satan's behind that. But Paul says it was before your very eyes that Christ was publicly betrayed and crucified. Not that you were there, because they're from Galatia area. Not that you were actually there in 32 AD when he was crucified and risen from the dead. But anytime revelation is preached of Jesus, he is portrayed publicly before your eyes as the crucified Savior. Anytime revelation is preached, whether it was new revelation in the times of Paul, or whether it's me preaching the same old revelation that's been given to us from the beginning. This is revelation from God. It's being preached to you, and Christ is publicly betrayed before your very eyes. When we take the supper, Christ will be publicly portrayed before your very eyes as crucified and risen. The church of Galatia saw that, and they knew that. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to ask some rhetorical questions that they should go, yeah, you're right. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we believing what we're believing? And what's great about Paul's rhetorical questions here, in the English at least, you're going to see five of them. And me as a preacher, I can only preach what the passage says. So I have to take about five questions. We have 5 points today. And the first question talks about indwelling. He's going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The second thing we're going to see is foolishness. And you may say, that's a harsh word. Didn't even body pray. Yeah, exactly. You get the point. It's a harsh word. The third thing we're going to see is this perseverance. People were really thinking that some way their perseverance had to do with their law keeping. The fourth thing we're going to talk about is suffering. They obviously suffered. And now when the Judaizers came, they were saying, let's believe something different. And he wanted to make sure their suffering was not in vain. And the last rhetorical question that he's going to speak about is the miracles that were done in Galatia. Didn't it seem like it was so common he didn't even talk about it? It's exactly what took place. So 5 points here, based upon the 5 questions of Paul: indwelling, foolishness, perseverance, suffering, and miracles. And we look at this indwelling. We see Paul says, let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Did the Spirit come into you? And you know what the Spirit does. He just said that he unites you with Christ. You are in union with Christ. Where do I begin? Where do I end? Why do you feel conviction of your sin? How come these scriptures mean something? We will move on, Hebrews says, if God permits. How did you come to know these passages of scripture? Why are you convicted of sin? Why do you care about Jesus? Is that something you did? Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Why are you sitting here today? I could say this, if you are believing a false gospel, what makes you so concerned about Jesus today? What made you give up your Sunday to come here and actually worship? Do you think that was you? Do you think you did something inside of your heart? Sometime in time and space, from the time you were in the womb till now, sometime the Holy Spirit came to you and said, awake. You cared. You were convicted of sin. You knew Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He regenerated your heart. And that always precedes the actions that you take. You're calling upon the name of the Lord. You believing. In a time and space, this is a bit difficult. It's really difficult because of children. Children, I pray that one day, as a kid, you will come to the session and you'll say, I want to take the supper. And we're going to ask you some questions. Tell us about Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is he God? We're going to ask you, what is your chief end? And hope you know your chief end. We're going to ask you some of these questions, just as we'd ask anybody. And you know, some kids are regenerated at a very young age. John the Baptist was regenerated in the womb. He was leaping. And naturally, they grow up in church. They know the word of God. And sometimes you'll speak to a kid, tell us about your conversion story. And they look at you like, what are you talking about? I've always believed in Jesus. I've always known he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They can't tell you their time and the date. They couldn't tell you. They know they believe today, though. They know they love Jesus today. So it's interesting how the Spirit comes and indwells. It's quite mysterious. It's mysterious the work that he does, that he unites us with Christ. Where do we begin? Where does Christ end? We are crucified with Christ. We were there with him when he was crucified. So mysterious and supernatural, yet this is what God does. You know, Spurgeon likes to say, when God moves the wheel, all the spokes move at once. When conversion starts, all the spokes move at once. But we know that it's not your law keeping that starts that wheel moving. We hear about Jeremiah 31, which is the promise of the new covenant, quite a bit. But there's also a promise of the new covenant in the book of Ezekiel. And remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon. Temple's gone. There is no way they can keep the law at all. No way at all. The temple is completely leveled. It's destroyed. There is no going to the temple for forgiveness of sins. All they can do is listen to the word of God and have faith. And Ezekiel said this, that God one day makes a promise that he will give you a new heart and a new spirit he will put within you. God says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. See, what the Judaizers were teaching to the Galatians is, no, you can keep the law on your own accord. It's like, no. You're putting the cart before the horse. It's the Spirit that comes and enables you to do that which you could not do before. Judaizers had it all wrong. They had bewitched the church of Galatia. It is a work of God. And Paul says, do you remember when you got the Spirit? Do you remember when that happened? Yeah. What'd you do for it? Nothing. One day you were opposed to the things of God. And next thing you know is now you're not. God did his amazing work. And now you have conviction of sin. Now you read the scripture. You might have read it 100 times, but you read it today and you're like, whoa, this is different. I've been reading this in my life. I never knew this, and the Lord is speaking to you. That happens because of the Holy Spirit. And so many times when we speak of the indwelling of the Spirit, we're like, well, we want to stay away from the other churches that believe in these things. You know, the Puritans were the theologians of the Holy Spirit. Calvin was the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works and illumines the text and illumines our hearts and minds. And the Galatian church, oh, they did not receive the Spirit. By law keeping, they received it by hearing with faith. They believed, because that's the exact thing that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. So he talks about the indwelling, and now he's going to speak about foolishness, which is the second part of this sermon, where you see in verse 3 where he says, are you so foolish? Now, you may say that's hard language, and yes, it is. There's a reason he said that. It's hard language, but the situation demands this intensity. And I'm not so certain that he wasn't thinking about Psalm 14. Psalm 14, David is writing, and he's looking at creation, and he says, only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. What do you say when you look at mountains, rivers, streams, when you're out on a boat, when you look at a little baby and you look in their face and you say there is no God? You can't be anything but a fool. Only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God, when you read the first book of Revelation. And Paul is saying, you got direct revelation from God that your justification is by faith and faith alone. It's not based upon your law keeping. You are foolish. How foolish are you? Harsh word, but of course. Some of you know, there's a street out behind our building, right in the very front. And I noticed some of you let your kids play. But every now and then, you'll see that kid going to the main road, and you'll hear a mom or dad go, stop! And everybody, whoa. What happens if a Karen comes? I don't know why they call her a Karen, but that's what they're called now. But hey, that's a kid. You don't yell at a kid like that. Who do you think you are? The kid's going to grow up and be something he's not. He's going to be angry now because you're yelling at him. It's like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. They were about to cross the street. They wouldn't be alive. A car would come and crash them. We understand when language like this must be used, the intensity behind it. Why is this so intense? Because people will perish forever if they believe their law keeping can get them into heaven. Why such harsh language, Paul? Because the consequences were high. The language was intense because if people start believing that your law keeping can get you to glory, doing something, whether it's circumcision, keeping ceremonial laws, or your righteousness, what you're doing, as Paul argued at the end of Galatians 2, is you're saying Christ died for no reason. This is the reason the language is this harsh. This is the reason that the elders and the Bereans in this church won't allow another message to be preached from this pulpit. Because any other message preached from this pulpit will condemn someone to hell forever. And this is how serious we are about this message, that you are made right with God by your faith and by the finished works of Christ. That's why this word is so harsh. We've seen the indwelling of the Spirit. We've seen this harsh word of foolishness. Now let's look at the third part of this sermon, where we look at perseverance. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Obviously, there was people who thought, okay, you can get in by justification by faith and faith alone. I get it. You just believe. But how are you going to stay in? You know, I read a lot of Dunn. James Dunn is a scholar who deals a lot with Second Temple Judaism, and E.P. Sanders. And there's this entire book I recommended, Justification, Variegated Gnomism, by D.A. Carson. It's a 2-volume set. Great, great book. Very dense reading, but it's worth it when you're done. You feel like you've eaten a diet of a bunch of vegetables. But it's worth it, right? There's this thought that Sanders and Dunn and other people named Wright, I don't want to name him, but he believes in it too, crazy enough. But they believe that, okay, no, the Judaizers were just telling people you need to stay in. The only way to stay in faith and communion with God is to keep the law. They weren't trying to earn it. They were only trying to keep the law to stay in. And I thought, tomato, tomato. What's the big deal? If you believe that you are made right with God initially by works and law keeping, or if you believe you're made right with God or justified in the present, or if you believe all the works that you're doing now are for some future justification, tomato, tomato. It's the same thing. What's the big deal? Why am I reading 100 books over this? I laughed. I'm like, what? Wait a minute. It's the same thing. And Paul makes it very clear. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul makes it very clear. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is very good at making sure his people get home. Don't ask God how far he will go to make sure someone gets home. He's very good at it. He is very good to make sure his saints make it to glory. I'm reading this thinking there are people that really think they can get to heaven or stay in God's good graces by what they do. And it made me think of the flow of the book of Romans. When I'm 60, I'm going to preach through Romans. I got another 11 years, so I'm working on it now. But Romans is, you know, it's the book that people want to preach from. But Romans 1 is really interesting because it shows everyone knows God, even the pagan Gentiles. They know that there's a God. They just worship him in a different image. And even Romans 2, well, even those that you do know the law, you do know God, but you're sinners too. Romans 3, we're all sinners. And praise the Lord for Abraham for bringing us in. And then you have Adam and you have Christ. We're all children of Adam ultimately. Then you get to 6. And do you notice when you get to chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says you're dead to sin. And you get this gut feeling like, well, maybe I'm not in. I'm dead to sin. I still sin. I have a problem. I'm reading chapter 6. And I'm like, whoa, oh no, not a Christian. I still have this man inside of me that wants to sin. But praise the Lord, you have chapter 7. Right? Because chapter 7, Paul makes it very clear that for I delight in the law of my inner being, but I see my members, another law warring against the law in my mind and making me captive to the law that the sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Even Paul recognizes that you would have to be perfect to think you can somehow earn your way to Christ by your law keeping, even after you're a believer. You can't do it. Praise the Lord for chapter 7. This is the things I don't want to do. I end up doing the things I do want to do. I can't do. Who will save me? And praise the Lord for chapter 8, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law, right? For what the law could not do and that was weak in the flesh, God did by what? Sending his own son in the likeness for sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin of the flesh. Praise the Lord, the flow of Romans. And praise the Lord that we can't get in, nor can we stay in by our law keeping, because it's just as impossible because of sin. The inner man that lives inside of us. Your perseverance is not going to be based upon how good you are at keeping God's law, because you will fail. It will be based upon Christ and Christ alone and the Holy Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I pray that you say, no, these are rhetorical. Praise the Lord, they're rhetorical. Because it is a no. We've seen the indwelling of the Spirit, the foolishness, perseverance. And now let's look at this suffering. Paul asked the Galatian church another question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? My Bible has a little B. Did you suffer? Some people translate that as experience, and that's probably a good word-to-word translation, but it's not what Paul intended for you to think. That's the reason the majority of the English translation says, did you suffer so many things in vain? See, the Galatia church had suffered much for coming to Christ. It was 20 years later that even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we read this a few weeks ago, that some even had compassion to those in prison, joyfully allowing the plundering of their goods. Because if you identify with the Christian church, then that meant persecution for you. And obviously the Galatia church was identifying with Christ. And you can imagine this. So many times, the Roman emperor would be okay with the Jewish religion. It was kind of a neat niche religion. They were monotheistic. It was cool. We could own a monotheistic religion. And as long as they stayed there in Israel, didn't cause any trouble, they were okay. And here comes these crazy Jews, starting in what? Jerusalem, Judea, to the most parts of the earth, saying, no longer is Caesar Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus is king? Whoa, whoa, whoa. You can see Saul of Tarsus saying, we have to get rid of these Christians, exterminate these Christians, because they're going to cause heat to come upon us and we can't practice our religion. This is his thinking here. But the Galatians, not Jews, right? Gentiles coming into the church, they suffered much. They had to flat out deny all the pagan gods. And you can imagine how that conversation went. Hey, Dad, I need to talk to you. Yeah. All the pantheon of gods that you follow now, I believe Jesus is the only God. Well, son, that's not going to fly in this house. And you're thinking, how does that work? You know how many Muslims experience this around the world? You know, God saves Muslims. They realize that Allah is not a true God and Muhammad is not the prophet, that Jesus is the great prophet and God is three in one, and there is no radical apartness. There's no more radical transcendence. They believe in the immanence of God through Christ and they worship him and they come to the Lord. They realize they're sinners. They repent because people preach to them, not because of dreams and visions, because people preach to them the gospel and they come to know him. And they go home and they have to tell their parents, or they tell their grandparents, or they tell their family, I'm a Christian. And you know, oftentimes they're kicked out of their homes. They're not welcome back. Maybe if you've experienced that a bit at work or with your friends, or they don't invite you to things anymore, they don't want you to tell them they're wrong. You know, Jesus makes it clear, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's not saying you have to hate your family. He's saying the love for me should look like hatred. And for some people, this comes to fruition and not being allowed to come back home, not being allowed to work, not being allowed to do certain things. This is why we ultimately, part of the reasons we have America. No, you can't own property if you're a Protestant. Okay, that's fine. We're not going to convert. We'll just come over to the new land and build property. How do you like those apples, right? These things happen. Persecution happens. They suffered much. And Paul says, did you suffer in vain? You went through all this now to only abandon it in your later life? There's a way to suffer in vain. And that's to lose your treasures. This is a whole nother topic theologically. But we store our treasures up in heaven. And Paul's saying, why would you store your treasures in heaven, giving glory to God, living your life for him, only to be found apostate by believing a false gospel? This is written because he doesn't want them to serve him in vain. You see that little clause, if indeed it was in vain, as one scholar says, was it really for nothing, which indicates what? The situation in Galatia was not yet hopeless. Once again, rhetorical questions. They knew the answer. Paul knew they knew the answer. He just wanted them to figure it out for themselves. You know, that's a great way to get people to do what you want them to do, is get them to think it's their own idea, right? If you can ever convince somebody that it's their idea, you're like, woo, right? They're going to do it. Paul wants them to see, this is your idea. You know what you did was for the glory of the Lord. You're storing up treasures. Did you do that in vain? Which ultimately, no, you didn't. You know that. It's like you shake your kid. Remember, these are his spiritual children. Did you not know what you believed? This indwelling, this foolishness, this perseverance, this suffering, which brings us to the last part of this sermon where we see these miracles. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It would seem to me, when I read this text, that there were so many miracles happening in the churches of Galatia that Paul didn't even mention which they were. It was just common to see someone doing a miracle. Now, defining a miracle is not as easy as you think. I think Charles Hodge has one of the greatest definitions. Charles Hodge would say, an event produced by the immediate power of God without the use of means is a miracle. Meaning, if God wants to get you to Atlanta in his sovereignty, he's going to use means. And it may be your car, maybe a bus. If you're in Danielle's neck of the woods, I see people driving horses in a buggy. Right? That's their means of transportation where she's from. But some way, somehow, or a plane, you're going to make it from Savannah to Atlanta. Some way, providence. Sovereignty is God's rule and reign, but his providence is the way he works that out in your life, getting from point A to point B. But if some reason you just pop right in Atlanta, that'd be a miracle. Why? No means. He didn't need means to do that. It was just, boom, all of a sudden, gone. And our confession makes it very, very clear that God uses means ordinarily, but is free to do anything he wants to do apart from his means. Meaning God can still work miracles. If God chooses to do a miracle, he can. He may choose providence with medicine. He may choose to do a miracle. But what was happening in Galatia was not God doing miracles. It was people doing miracles. That's the difference. People were doing miracles. And the reason for that miracle was because anytime miracles are done, revelation is giving. Revelation is giving. People were like, well, I don't believe the message. Watch this. Okay, I believe the message and the messenger now. Do you remember in Exodus 4, Moses is afraid to go to Pharaoh. He said, they're not going to listen to me, Lord. They're not going to listen to me. He goes, take your staff and throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. He says, now grab the snake by the tail. And he grabs it by the tail, turns it to a staff. God says, this is happening so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. These miracles will authenticate this message and will authenticate you. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Do you remember all the prophets of Baal? It's that big fight, right? That prophet off, you could say, that standoff between the prophets. Who's the real God? And what did Elijah say? He says, you're going to have to do something, Lord. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah said, if you don't do this, they're not going to know that I'm a true prophet. They're not going to know it. If you don't do a miracle here, they're not going to believe the message. What about John, the apostle John? Jesus says, yeah, they may not believe in me, but John 14:11 says, believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the miracles that I have done. Jesus Christ, even in his humanity, he was doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. These miracles authenticated the message and the messenger. And it would seem that these miracles are happening to authenticate the very message that you are saved by faith and faith alone. Paul is asking the question, do you think you can do miracles? You think you have the power to go around and heal someone? Do you have the powers to go ahead and just, woo, all of a sudden things happen without means? You are a fool to think you have the power of healing. Have you noticed faith healers never seem to make it to the children's hospital section? They're not going up and down hospitals. They seem to make their way and ask for a lot of money. These false prophets, they were doing miracles. Even in these times, the miracles that were done were not even done in their own power. This is his point. It authenticated the message. And all the apostles, Paul, Peter, the ones doing miracles, including Judas. If you read Mark 5, right? Judas doing the miracles. That's another topic to think about. It blows your mind, but it's true. Authenticates the message. Revelation is coming. I don't believe it. Boom. Okay, I believe it now. Right? This is the reason Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, when they're given new revelation and they're giving new things that you've never heard, they're always looking for that miracle. Sometimes it might even be like bread turning into Mother Mary's face or something, right? They're always looking for some miracle because it's new revelation. This is the reason they mocked Martin Luther. Can't be right. Where's your miracles? This is the reason in the opening preface address in the Institutes from John Calvin, he says, in demanding miracles from us, they act dishonestly, for we have not coined a new gospel. We don't need miracles. Why? Because we have the revelation. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. But see, it was new in Galatia. There was no finalized canon. All the books weren't finished. So people were doing miracles. The apostles, their band of people were doing miracles. This is the reason we say that our faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And miracles gave proof of that revelation. But now, long ago, and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he's spoken to us by Christ. We have enough. It's finalized in Christ. His word is here. We have everything we need. I don't mind so much the word charismatic. I can be charismatic. I don't even mind the word Pentecostal. It's biblical, whether you like it or not. It happened. It happened in Acts 2. Let me tell you what bothers me. Full gospel. As if I don't have the full gospel. According to Galatians 3, it would seem that your name should be changed. Because the full gospel was, you have everything when you have Christ. No works, no need to do miracles, no need to do anything. This was Paul's entire point. You don't need any of this. What you need is Christ and Christ alone. And everything you do after the Holy Spirit is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. What makes you think now all of a sudden that you need these things? As we close, many of you have that friend who's always showing up to family functions and they're not really your family, but you call them your cousin. I think all of us have that person. I have one, Evan. He's been here quite a few times. My mom's laughing over here because she knows exactly what he is. He's like always there at family functions at dinner. And it's like, dude, are you really related to us? It's like, anyway, he's married to a lady. She's a great woman of the Lord. And she had a dad who over 30 years worked in this ministry called Lighted Pathway. They would take handicapped kids, pick them up on Sunday, take them to church. They would sing songs. He would preach a sermon for over 30 years. Same ministry my brother's doing now at his church in Virginia. He's driving on Sundays, picking up the handicapped kids, having a service with them and teaching them. And I'll never forget when he went home to be with the Lord. This man was one of the godliest men. He would share Jesus with anybody. He was kind, loving, told his testimony, knew that if it wasn't for the grace of God, he'd be perishing forever. Loved the Lord. And I remember at his funeral, this preacher saying how faithful this man was to go to Lighted Pathway to teach those handicapped kids the gospel. And he said this, when you get to glory, you know that this man once again will be overseeing the Lighted Pathway ministry in heaven. And I said, sham. And I wanted to stand up. As loud as I could, people looked at me, I'm thinking, lie. I wanted to get up there and yell and scream, but I know it wasn't my place. There is no Lighted Pathway in glory. Those people that were handicapped are no longer handicapped. They are whole. They are made whole. They are not handicapped people. That's the reason our confession teaches very clearly that infants dying in infancy, you can even say the mentally handicapped, are saved by Christ through the Spirit who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Some of you have had children who passed. Some of you have had people who are handicapped in your family. God can work a miracle in their hearts because the Spirit does it. This is Paul's point. The Spirit does the work. He's the one that produces the faith. It's not something that you have done. The Spirit is the one that applies even that miracle of regeneration to the heart of people, whether they're an infant or whether they're incapable of living a Christian life. They wouldn't know what the law is if you asked them. But God can regenerate their hearts. They can call upon the Lord in the way that the Lord has given because they exercise His faith. And I'll end with this one lady's quote who is in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Virginia. She writes for them. And she writes this, I would not consider the pre-birth child or the handicap to be exceptions, but rather normative for all of us. All fallen humans have more in common with the weakest of men. Only by giving us a new heart can we have faith, trust in God, or sing His praises. This is true of the fallen image. When you see a handicapped person, when you see someone dying at a young age and a baby that isn't natural, just rips your heart, everything inside of it, you know what you say? That's me. How do I know Christ? Because God goes to the weakest of humans and changes their hearts. This is the point Paul's making. Do you really think you came to know the Lord because of something you've done? No. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit has done this. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His word.